All help and end in morning hours in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth for ever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, we continue by singing Psalter 320, the stanzas 3 and 4. 320, 3 and 4. What wonder things the Lord has wrought, the stone the builder set at naught. Established by thy no human hand, the chiefest cornerstone doth stand. 3 and 4 of 320. You can find it in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, the first 17 verses. After that, we will have the summary of the law according to Matthew 22, the verses 37 through 40. And then the section for assurance of pardon is 1 John 1, verse 9. So, three different readings of Scripture, the reading of the law in Exodus 20, the summary of the law in Matthew 22, and then 1 John 1, 9. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. And Christ has summarized his law in Matthew 22 from verse 37 and following. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So for the reading of God's holy word, let us now turn unto the Lord in prayer to ask him for his blessing and with all the needs. Most holy and glorious God of heaven and of earth, a triune God, a Father and a Son and a Holy Ghost, we appear before thee in this morning hour to remember another great act in history, the resurrection of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. Lord, let it give us some impression what it must have been on that day. Seized by death, given himself into death, but at that moment, on the Lord's Day, as we call it, he rose again with all power and all might, stood up over the greatest enemy, death. Lord, what a powerful message is that to remember in this day. The Son of God, declared to be the Son of God because he was resurrected from the dead, because he stood up out of the death. Lord, may this message this morning be proclaimed with the same power. Because also in the church, Lord, there is by nature a dead people, a sinful people that are unable to be raised again out of themselves, out of this state of death. But when the power of the gospel is preached, when the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed in all his beauty and in all his glory, then sinners will raise again from the dead as he was raised. Because they are united with him, yes, in his crucifixion, but also in his resurrection, that it may walk in newness of life. Lord, what a powerful message for the church today. May we have been resurrected. May we have been those that were called out of this state into a new life. And Lord, in all things changes, at least in principle. Yes, there is much fight and much fear and much trembling. What we will hear as well in this morning hour. But then there is also a joy, a love for thee, and a love for thy word, and a love for thy commandments. May we ask thee for that Spirit to come in our midst, that the word might be proclaimed with the power of the gospel, with the power of Christ, that sinners might be saved, whether here or listening along. Will thou work in the hearts of many? May we also lay before thee the needs and the joys of the congregation. Thou knowest that one member of the congregation does not feel well, unable to come in this morning hour to listen to thy word. Will thou remember her in all her need? Lord, it is so necessary to hear thy word, but thou art not bound to time nor place. May she receive a blessing as well in her home, that you may know this was a powerful message. This was a message of death in Adam and life in Christ. We ask thee also for another member of the congregation who cannot worship with us this day, most likely going somewhere else today to visit. Will thou bless her also there? Give her everything what is needed, and show thy favor also in this decision made. We ask thee also for a very old member of the congregation that turned a couple of weeks ago, a different age, sitting in her home. Will thou remember her also there, that she may receive a Sabbath blessing, that the gospel of the power may do its work. Lord, we all need the same thing. May we also lay before thee the joys of the congregation when one of the baptized members will turn a different age in this week. Lord, what a privilege. Another year spared by thee, another year given by thee, hearing a whole year the word of the Lord. But the big question is, what did it do? Oh, will thou give him a blessing on his birthday, that it might be a great day, that he may enjoy it with family and friends, with parents and grandparents, but that he may also receive the greatest blessing that is needed under heaven and earth, true salvation. We lay before thee also the church worldwide. Thou knowest where they are gathered today, what places we and all rest. Where there is places where the church worships in unrest, where there is fight, where there is persecution, tribulation. Lord, what a contrast. Will thou remember thy church also there, wherever they are? Give them strength, also with the proclamation of thy word. Help thy true servants in proclaiming thy word. Lord, do they not have to do it themselves, but that they may receive it from thee, the living God, and may glorify thy name with all joy. We ask thee, Lord, in all these things, in forgiveness of sins, even in this morning hour, give us the power to speak, the attentiveness to listen, and the Holy Spirit to apply it. We ask it all in the name of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue by singing Psalter 77, the stanzas 4 and 5. Psalter 77, stanzas 4 and 5. What profit if I perish, if life thou dost not spare? Shall dust repeat thy praises, and shall it thy truth declare? O Lord of me, have mercy, and my petition hear, that thou mayest be my helper, in mercy, Lord, appear. 4 and 5 of Psalter 77. Thank you. And I'll read our main passage for this morning, as you can find it again in the book of Mark. This time the resurrection of Christ in Mark 16, and thereafter verses 1 through 8. So, New Testament passage, the Gospel of Mark, the resurrection of Christ, as you can find it in Mark 16, the verses 1 through 8. And there we read in God's holy and infallible word thus. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought spices, sweet spices, that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. So far the reading of God's holy and infallible word, and may he bless the reading, but also the preaching of his word. The verses for this morning hour are the verses 6 and 7 of Mark 16. Congregation, likely most of us, if not all, know that someone has died in our family. Maybe a mother, grandmother, grandfather, whoever it was. And what doesn't happen at such a time, there's a time of weeping and mourning. One day there is a funeral. And then the body will be laid in the grave and the last honor is brought to this person. Now what does often happen after this day is people might still go to the grave. Why? To remember this person they loved so much. The remains are still there. And they know that the person will not come back. And they know that the person is dead. But it's the last straw they have of this beloved one. And those who know about loss, they know about the departing from each other. And even in this morning, we have the same scene. A few women go in early morning hour to a tomb. They just lost a loved one 3 days ago. Yesterday they had to rest. And now they go to the grave. Why? To show the last honor, to take care of his body. But what will these women hear? Well, this so-called dead person is alive again. He is risen. And this is a message that shocks them, actually. But it is true. And therefore, the theme in this morning that we write below our words of the text is the Savior risen again. Three different points. They are seeking for a dead Savior. They hear about a risen Savior. And you will see a living Savior. So the Savior risen again, seeking a dead Savior, hearing about a risen Savior, and seeing a living Savior. These women were on their way to the tomb in early morning hour on a Sunday. And when they come there, they find a man sitting in the grave. And we read in our text, verse 6, "And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted." Who is the one that is speaking here? Well, the text speaks in the previous verse about a young man. Is it maybe one of the disciples that is there already to take care of this body? No. Is it maybe that young man that fled in the Garden of Gethsemane that took his garment? No. Who then? Well, he's described as one that has a long white garment. Luke speaks about a shining garment. And Matthew says his face is like lightning And his raiment, his clothing is like snow, that white. What does it refer to? That whiteness, that lightning. Well, it shows purity, it shows holiness. It's a picture of God. And who is this? Well, there's an angel that is sitting there. Matthew makes it clear, as you read the Gospel of Matthew, the angel answered and said unto the women. Well, who is he speaking to? Yeah, them, the text says. Who are they? Well, if you look with me in verse 1, you see when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, they came. So these women that followed Christ all the way from Galilee to follow him in his footsteps, they came here this morning. They had love in the heart for the Savior. But what does the angel have to tell them? Be not affrighted. It means don't be alarmed. Don't be terrified. Don't be astounded. It's stronger than sometimes it's said, fear not. It's exactly the same word that is used when Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he speaks to the disciples, he began to be sore amazed. Very heavy. But why are these women so fearful? Well, they saw this angel speaking. Can you imagine what it must be? You come in the darkness of the night to an open sepulchre, and what do you see? The first hand, it's a man in white clothing shining. Would we not be afraid if we would encounter that situation? And it shows there was a whole process going on of being fearful, and this process needs to stop. And maybe ask the question about ourselves. Have we moments that we are fearful or frightened? And those that know about those moments, they came to know that God exists in truth. And it gives much fear. Why? It's like these women with these angels, they see the purity of God, the holiness of God, and then against the background of their own sinfulness. They saw as it were those shining clothes of the Lord in heaven, against themselves in their dirtiness. How can they stand? How can they meet as God in all eternity? They cannot. They cannot meet him, and that brought them much fear. And when they were sitting in the church and they hear the message, it's no longer the messenger speaking, it's no longer a man speaking, it is God himself speaking. And then God has to say to such ones, fear not. Why? Because there is hope and there is salvation available in one, in Jesus Christ. But there's maybe also people that has never feared. And you don't know God. And you don't know the truth about yourself and about your sin. Think about the moment that you would die, dear friend. You'll meet God. Will that not frighten you when you see God? It will. And then you wish to run away, that all the mountains of the earth will fall upon you, but it will never happen. What does the Bible say? God is holy. God is a consuming fire for those outside Christ. Ask then the Lord, dear friend, to show who you are. Ask him, Lord, show me who I am and who thou art. Yes, and in that way, God cuts off everything that is from man. But then he may also reveal that risen Savior Jesus Christ is covering for sin. Because what was now the problem of these women in the passage? They were fearful. What were they looking for? Well, they sought a dead Savior, not the living one. We read in verse 6, you seek Jesus of Nazareth. And if you compare it with Luke, Luke says, why do you seek the living among the dead? Yes, it is true, they sought Christ. They sought their loved one, their Savior. But what was the issue? They didn't remember what he had said time ago, that he would raise again after 3 days. Jesus had said in Mark 8:31, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. They knew now about the first part, but they were so blind in themselves for the last part, they understood so little. What does the angel now say to them? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Yes, they were seekers. They sought to find him. It's the same word we find in Matthew. Everyone that seeketh, findeth. But they sought one that was dead. One without life, deceased and buried before their eyes. And notice that this word is in plural. In the English, don't hear the difference. But you can say they sought him among the dead people, the dead persons. But what had just happened in this early morning? Well, Christ was alive. He was risen again. He was the living one. And one that was alive again and recovered to life. And Peter refers to this when he confesses Jesus Christ. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Yes, Christ was alive. But even more, he's life in himself. He is the living one. And Peter later says in Acts 2, he says, "Whom God hath raised up, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." It was not possible for him to remain in the dead. Do you see how strong it is? He must arise. But the big question is, like these women as well, what do we seek? Do we seek things in the world, dear friends? Maybe career, family, friends, riches that will end in death. Is it wrong in itself? Not always, no. You say, is it really true? How do you know? May you not enjoy the world? Well, does the Bible say it? The world passes away with the luster of 1 John 2:17. If that's your only thing you have, the treasures in the world, you will perish with the world. But how then do you get eternal life? By seeking Christ, seeking faith in him. Jesus Christ said about himself, what did he say? "I am the resurrection and the life." It's only found in him. That's why I urge you, my friend, to go to him with all your need. Seek him. Why? Because we are all dead by nature in sins and trespasses, and only he can make alive. And it may be people that are convicted. It's a bit different than before. Where do we seek salvation? Is it maybe with the law? Is it maybe that we try to pay God what we owe him? Oh, dear friend, it will never work. It will end in death. Do you think that God can accept these means? Don't seek a dead savior, dear friend. Seek the living one. The Bible says the letter of the law kills, but the Holy Spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Forsake all your good works. Deny yourself and flee with a burden to Christ. And child of the Lord, was it not true? Often seeking dead saviors wherever they are, maybe in our tears, our experiences, our prayers. And yes, there will be tears, and yes, there will be weeping, and yes, there will be prayer, if it's right. But we can never end in these things. That's death. We need to seek the living Savior, the resurrected one. He can give life. Seek him. Yes, these women in our passage, they saw the dead Savior, you remember. But what will they hear? He is risen. Our second point, hearing about a risen Savior. What do we read in verse 6? "Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified." Who's the one that arises? Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, one that was dead. But Jesus of Nazareth is a human name. He was true human. Why is this name mentioned and not something else? Well, it's the Savior's name. It's the one that makes people alive, that saves the people from their sins. Yes, Jesus of Nazareth, it's one that came from a place in the top of Israel. A low place, a little place on earth. There is where he grew up. It was a fulfillment of the prophecy that he would be called a Nazarene. In this word, Jesus of Nazareth, you find only a couple of times in Scripture. That's very interesting. One time, when the devil sees him and he cries out, Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? He's afraid. You can read it in Mark 1:24. Or some sick one that comes into him and asks this Jesus of Nazareth for mercy. The third time you read about it is when you see the hall of Caiaphas. Peter standing there, denying his Savior. And they say, did we not see you with Jesus of Nazareth? The last time we read about this is with the men to Emmaus. They knew about Christ as a mighty prophet, but they speak about him as Jesus of Nazareth. This Jesus, true human, was crucified. It's not just a dead person that is arising, it's someone that is crucified. And the way as it is described is that it is completed. Crucifixion is past, but it still has results for today. And for a normal human, it's impossible to raise again from the dead. And even less so when someone is crucified. That was a horrible death. We've heard it before. No one could survive this. And now this one has the power to raise again from the dead with all his wounds on his back and in his hands and in his feet. For some, a crucified Christ is a name of reproach. But it is actually, for the true Christian, a title of hope. It's emphasized here. Yes, he was truly dead. Yes, it is true. But not anymore. But true Church of God, what does the Bible say about you? Are you not crucified with Christ? Yes. And that's painful. That is lifelong, being crucified constantly. But it may come a moment that you may lay that crucified body in the grave with all life and its difficulty, with all their sins and with all the wrongdoings. They remain there. Wasn't it also true that you learned more about the Jesus of Nazareth? What a precious one this was. True human, able to suffer, able to die. But he has been crucified. It's no longer the case. Why? Because he has the power to arise. And he has the power to arise me, sinner. There may be sinners in our midst. What do you think of Christ? Is the problem that you don't want him? No value? Or maybe he's a good person. He has done a lot of good miracles in the past. But not for me. But don't you see that he is powerful, dear friend? He overcame death. And one day everyone is going to meet his risen Savior, also you. Well, then you will see his power. For your advantage? No. Than to frighten. If he has the power to raise again from the dead, he has also the power to deliver over into death. That will then happen. But this Savior still seeks such dead sinners. He has the power to arise. Plead them with him to do it. Yes, these women sought a crucified Christ. Jesus of Nazareth. But all things have changed. He is risen. That's what the angel says further in verse 6. He is risen. No longer dead, no longer in the grave, but risen. What a glory and what a joy it is. A risen Savior. That's what these frightened women hear. What does it mean that he is risen? Well, that he's risen from the dead. He's alive again. And Christ himself exclaims this in Revelation. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. How is this possible? Oh, he says about himself that he is the resurrection and the life. Not that he has it. No, he is it. It's part of his being. But how is Christ risen? Is it done by someone else? You would say, is it passive? Or is it that he does it himself, active? Well, when we look in our text, it is passive. That means someone else did it. Someone else took him out of the grave. And who did it? Well, then you have to go to the book of Romans. Paul writes about it, about the resurrection of Christ, Romans 6:4. He says, Christ is raised by the glory of the Father. But wait, that's not the only person he speaks of. In chapter 8, verse 11, he says, the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead. So we see a triune God is involved in the resurrection of the Son of God. What does it show? That the Father agrees with the payment of Christ, otherwise he would have left him there. But is this the only way that we speak about Christ's resurrection? No. Other texts in Scripture speak about an active resurrection. That means Christ himself has the power to do this. We read in Luke, the Son of Man must yet die, but the third day rise again. It's active by his own power. And that means by this he's declared to be the Son of God, as Paul writes. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1:4. The powerful one, the one with dominion over hell and death. This King is risen again. And Church of God, what does it mean for you? In all your misery, you heard Jesus Christ is alive. He is risen. He is all the power. He overcame death and sin. What a majesty. Well, yes, it could take a long time before you realize this in your life. Much strife and much doubt and much fear. But then to realize that he is risen again. You saw this moment. It showed that the Father agreed with the payment for sin. Or did you see more? Yes, I was crucified with him, but also risen again with Christ. Why? Paul says to walk in newness of life. To follow him wherever he goes. We experience that. That Jesus Christ rose again in his own power. That he's declared to be the Son of God. He's so powerful that he's able to do it by himself. What a hope for the church. He had the power to make himself alive. He has the power to make me alive. And he has the power to continually give me life till the end when I may see him. Dear friends, young friends, where do you seek your life? Is it in the world? It seems that it has life, but it has not. May the Lord open your eyes, my friends, to show there is one way of life that's in Christ. And encourage you, seek him with all your need, not in the world, but in him. Yes, we spoke about doubts and fears. There can be so much frailty also in these women. They not only hear about the risen Christ, he also is given proof for it. You read in verse 6, he's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Is this not strange? The proof for him being risen again from the dead is that he's no longer in the tomb. The angel says he is not here. And Christ said, Jesus, God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. He's not at this place. His body is no longer here. And is this not exactly what the Pharisees argued for later? They just said his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And now for these women, it is given as proof for the resurrection. It is proof of a risen Christ. Why? How can this be a proof? How can this be important? Well, the Word of God says to walk by faith. Not by sight. And also for these women, they were tested in their faith. Do they believe the word of the angel? Or do they discourage that? Yes, they get some proof, but still faith is needed to believe it. But the angel says more. He said, behold, look at the place where he has laid. Who have laid him here? Joseph of Arimathea. Nicodemus, John 19. Now, why does the angel speak about this thing? Well, what happened before, just before the Sabbath started, these women were sitting and looking what all happened. They saw that he was laid in this grave. They saw his body placed there, and they saw that the stone was rolled before the opening. You read in Mark 15:47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. They had seen it with their own eyes. And now they may see with their own eyes that there is no more body here. And remember that there was not a chaos here, but that in this grave and in this tomb, that the clothing that Christ had during his death were nicely put there. His napkin in another place. All was orderly. Enough proof to believe that he was raised. The dear believer, isn't it often like these women? We have the word of God, but there can be so many doubts and fears. Is it for me? Yes, I believe that God can save others, but is it also for me? It's hard to believe. It's impossible to believe. Have you experienced that? You know what one of the forefathers said? He said, it's easier to pluck a star from heaven than to believe in my own power. Do we know of that struggle? You say, is this biblical? Absolutely. What do we read in Ephesians 2:8? Faith is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And what then often happens? Well, God knows about that frailty. He knows about these struggles. And then the children cannot believe. And then God gives proof. And he says, ask now a sign of me, and I will give it. Try me, and I will answer. And there may be such moments that they may have that faith and exercise, that they may believe he is also for me. Those moments are moments of a foretaste of heaven. Because then faith will turn into beholding of this risen Savior to see him forever. My unconverted friend, what does the text say to you? Well, that there are things real and that there are things true that we cannot see. And that there is proof for it. Maybe you've struggled with does heaven and hell exist? I've never seen it. I'm afraid it's not true. Or the existence of God, maybe that's one of your questions. Does God exist, you say? Oh, dear friend, this is true. And there's enough proof. If you search for it, you'll find this true. How many people have returned, for example, from death? None. Does the Bible say that all will return to dust and remain there? Is it not proof? Yes, these women heard about it. They had some proof. But what would come later? Well, they would actually see the risen Savior. That's what we see here in the third point. Seeing a living Savior. Verse 7 says, but go your way and tell his disciples and Peter. Do these women now see Christ directly as a risen Savior? No. First, their faith is proven. What must they do? Two things. Go away and tell. The angel said, go away. That means go from this empty tomb and tell the disciples. Depart now. Keep going until you have told them. That's actually how you may read it. No, it's not a harsh statement, but it's a gentle command. As Christ said to the Syrophoenician woman when she came with all her need, and he said, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is out of your daughter. The love was involved in the command of Christ, and even so here. But do they only have to go? No. Their faith is once more tried. Do they believe it or not? And how is this tried? Well, by telling his disciples and Peter. And this is actually a one-time action. And still tested. Who do they have to tell it? Those disciples, who are they? Those unbelieving ones in themselves, those weeping ones and mourning ones, we read in Mark 16:10, as they mourned and wept, they were weeping constantly. What a tragic, their Savior is dead. And now these women have to tell them he's alive. But even more, also that Peter, yes. That Peter that denied his master 3 different times. And then he heard about his master being crucified and died at 3 p.m. And now, his master was dead. And he went out weeping bitterly because of his master, what he has done. And now this special care for Peter comes to tell him, Peter, Peter, he's alive. You will see him. How often does God not try faith? Well, when things happen in life, in the child of God, difficulties, moments that they don't see through anymore, what does the child of God then do? He cries out to the Lord. And what does God want to teach them? Follow me in all ways. Go whatever I tell you. Yes, and they often fail. Then they think they know better than God in positive or negative to do or not to do what God tells them. But then the Lord has to teach again and again. Listen to me. Obey my command. That's the best you can receive. If it would be the child of the Lord, it would be a failure. But it's because the grace of God that purifies his child to continue till the end. But those that do not know Christ, what does this passage say to you? Has it something to say? Yes. What do we hear in this passage? A command to go. And you get the command, repent from your sin, turn away from them and believe in Christ. And maybe you say, how can this save me? I don't understand. Is that a means of grace? Oh, dear friend, it is true. It is impossible to understand how this all works. And maybe you think it's all foolishness. How can faith save a person? But are there no more things in the world that we don't understand? We still believe that it works. Think about the car. I don't know how the motor works. Some people do. I don't. But I know that I can use it to drive. Some others, they have trouble with a computer. They don't know exactly what's in it. It's not, they don't understand all these things, and still they believe it's working for them what it has to do. Do we see that not everything in this world we have to understand in order to have it work? Why would you not test the word of God to be true? Just ask the Lord. See the results. Then you will not only hear about the risen Savior, but also see something of him. Now these women have to go in our passage. And what do they have to tell? That Christ is risen? Indirectly, yes. But in a different way. Read in verse 7. They have to tell that he goeth before you into Galilee. Interestingly, the angel doesn't say you have to tell them that he is risen. Or to tell that Jesus Christ is alive. That's what Matthew actually writes about this. Tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. But in Mark, you read only that he goeth before you. And this can only happen when someone is alive. Otherwise, it cannot be. Why does the angel say this? Well, if you read in Mark 14:28, what do you see what Christ has said? But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. The angel simply refers to the word of Christ, what he has said before. He doesn't say anything extra, but he refers back to the trustworthy word of Christ. And one commentator says, he also shows by this saying that to go before them, that he still has the leadership. It still shows that he is the master of them. But where do they need to go? Is it to stay in Jerusalem as they later get this command? The place of crucifixion? Oh no. Is it maybe a place in Judea where Christ had done so many miracles? No. It is in Galilee. And what is Galilee? Well, Matthew 4:15 says it's the country of the Gentiles. It's the place where some Pharisees said no prophet would ever arise. But why Galilee? Well, here Christ began his preaching. Here the root of the disciples was. They were called here. Matthew Henry says it was for their recovery to get a clear mind. They were now among all these people. It just happened in Jerusalem. And in Galilee, they would get some rest and have a clear mind to think about the risen Savior. In Jerusalem, they were among all those strangers. But there in Galilee, they would be among their own people. But I believe there's another reason. What is Galilee called? It's the country of the Gentiles. And what do these disciples have to do from now on to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles? What gospel? Yes, of a crucified Christ, but also of a risen Christ. And those that know God among us are listening along. How often can it not be true? There can be so many experiences in the past. Moment of tears, a moment of joys, moment of fears of God and my own sin, and a moment that you have a sight on the Savior's death. And then it is so variable. The one day you can believe that you belong to God's people, and another day it's so down and so dark. One day you have true longings for the Lord, and another day it's so dead and so dry in your own heart. What does God want to teach? Yes, experience is important, and it cannot be without, but it is not the foundation. God wants to refer back to his own word. He says, my word is what I want you to believe. He says, what I've said in my word, for example, those that eat and drink my body and my blood, they have eternal life. Not those that feel, not those that experience, no, those that eat and drink. And then God brings back to the first moment. He said, didn't I tell you this? Didn't I show you that? And then you may see that it was all from him. So blind throughout all this time to see God's work in it. But there may be also others among us that still live in that spiritual Galilee. But do we mean such Gentiles, unconverted ones? But do we see in the text that God seeks such Gentiles? Why? To proclaim the gospel. Also now the gospel comes to you, my friend. You, not your neighbor. What do you do with it? Will you deny it? Then there's no more sacrifice left for those. Now, do you think that God doesn't want to save you? Do you think that God forgets you? Forget all these things. He seeks lost people, lost ones. What is the problem? Not wanting to be saved. Not desiring salvation. Please don't perish. It will be terrible if that is true, my dear friend. Then you will forever weep without end. Pray then the Savior to save you from your sins. Yes, in Galilee, the Gentiles, what will happen there? Well, there Christ will appear. There they will see him. You read in verse 7, there ye shall see him, as he has said unto you. In returning from the tomb, the angel points forward, and he shows a contrast with now and then. First he said, he is not here. And now he says, there you will see him, 70 miles away, up north. Yes, they will see him with their own eyes. They will perceive him and behold him who he is. And that's the same word that is used in the scene of the last day. Hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, coming with the clouds of heaven. Matthew 16:64. What a powerful appearance is that. The King of Kings will be seen by everyone. Yes, they will see him. Not maybe. Not if all is well, they will see him. No, they will see him. What a blessing. And who are they going to see? Him. Jesus of Nazareth. the Christ, the King of Kings, and even more, their Savior, their beloved. And then they may cry out, "He is altogether lovely. Such one is my beloved." Even more than now. What a blessed communion will there take place in Galilee. The Church of God, have you learned it? He's not here. Oh, at the beginning when God begins to work, we seek so many saviors among the dead. Either in the law, maybe with God's people, or maybe my own righteousness, or maybe in the covenant. But we have to tell you, dear friend, he's not there. Seek him not there. He asked, where do I then find him? Well, what did he tell you? Seek me in my word by faith. What doesn't happen? Well, when God works that, then you will see. Yes, at his time, not at ours. And then you see what a wonder. Then you will see him in all his beauty and all his glory. And you may cry out with the bride, "He is altogether lovely. Such one is my beloved." And then one day you will see this Savior in full, without darkness. What a blessed day that will be for the Church of God. And my unconverted friend, here or listening along, where do you seek? Seek this Savior. No, you will never find it in the world. You will never find it in yourself. But seek it in him. There you will find it. Yes, that gives strife. Yes, that gives challenges. But the end is so sure. What a wonder if sinners will be saved. No, that's not a fruit of their own field. That's not something that they do themselves. But it is by God's grace that this will happen. And then it's true. A triune God was involved in the resurrection of Christ. A triune God was involved in the raising of his children. And a triune God shall finally be praised by his people. Congregation, we heard the truth in this history. By nature, we seek all dead saviors. And this morning, we heard about the living Savior. He is risen. He is alive. And he can give life. And it has been done in the true church. They were raised with him, and they will be raised with him on the last day. Then for an everlasting joy and an everlasting praise of him. But those who do not know this, he can still give it. He is still waiting. He will still raise sinners from death. He has the power to do it. Beg him for that, dear friend. Also you will be raised on the last day. But the question is how. There's two options. Either for everlasting joy, all God's people, or for everlasting content. Amen. Let us go in prayer unto the Lord. Lord Almighty, then we come before thee in this morning hour to bow ourselves a second time before thee. Thou art a risen Savior, the proclaimed Christ, stronger than death could be, stronger than the sins of all thy people together. They're all buried in a grave. Lord, then the big question for us is, do we belong to him in truth? Or do we still need to seek him? Lord, what a terrible thought for those that will never want to seek thee, or that saw thee in the wrong way. But what a wonder for those that may know thee. They will see that risen Savior with the wounds in his hand, the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, in all his glory, to praise the triune God. Lord, go with us. Also in the time we might have together, bless the fellowship. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now sing of Psalter 181, stanza 1 and 4, 181, 1 and 4. And there we read in our Psalter, "Blessed be the Lord, for us he cares, and daily all our burden bears. Our God is mighty, strong to save. Jehovah frees us from the grave. 1 and 4 of 181. Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen. Doxology is 196, both stanzas.
Glory be.